Well, if you take your Bible, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll begin this morning. Exodus chapter 20, as we begin our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. Another interesting bit of timing as we look at the third commandment this morning, about taking the Lord's name in vain and the prohibition on doing that very thing. It was the Sunday school lesson for the junior and senior high school group this morning in the book of James chapter 3, talking about the power of the tongue and that the tongue is a fire and it sets forests on fire and a deadly poison and a world of iniquity and all of those things. And I thought, how ironic it is that that is the Sunday school lesson a little while ago, and we're on the third commandment this morning. And one of the things that we all remember when it comes to names, how many of you were called names when you were a youngster in school? People call you names? Most of us probably experienced that, and we've all heard and said when we were kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, or may break my bones, but words will, what? Yeah, the way the saying goes is words will never hurt me, but it apparently is words will always hurt me. And we use that as a defensive retort to those of us, those who called names and those of us who were calling people names, that words would never hurt, but is that the truth? And was it the truth back then? It may have been that we would have preferred a broken arm. Get in a fight and have a broken arm, and the other person would get in a lot of trouble, and we would be the recipient of a lot of attention and a lot of caretaking, miss a few days of school, a lot of sympathy, stay at home and eat ice cream and things like that. A broken arm doesn't cause us to feel ashamed of who we are as a human being when people would call us names. A broken arm doesn't make us feel publicly damaged by a bunch of other kids yelling rhyming insults about our appearance. These days, words have been given even more power. A segment of our society think that words kill, and they want to limit words. And the killing words for a lot of the people in our society today are just words that they happen to disagree with in their personal opinion. God, on the other hand, he does take the issue of names very seriously. And he takes naming very seriously. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. When we consider the third commandment in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we see it's the only one that has attached to it an immediate punishment. When we think about the Ten Commandments as a whole, it's interesting to note that two of the Ten Commandments have to do with a good name or a good reputation. The third commandment involves God's good name and God's reputation, of course. And the ninth commandment involves your good name and your reputation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, verse 16. That involves our good names and our personal reputations with each other. And the commandment says in verse 7 very succinctly, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Very direct, very succinct. There really isn't much interpretation going on there. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And I want to briefly go through just a very short segment of it, but then for the rest of the sermon, I want to just focus on the name of God, because we need to know why taking the name of God is in vain is one of the commandments, the third commandment. So what's in God's name? What does it really mean? And we see, first of all, that this has to do with speaking the name. It has to do with speaking God's name. When we consider this third commandment, we have to remember that the prohibition against misusing God's name involves speaking the name. Okay? So when we speak the name of God, if we do it with reverence and honor and respect, There's nothing wrong with that. When we take His name in vain, or when we do it in a blasphemous sort of way, that's the issue. And it always is a result of speaking. What is prohibited is not merely speaking the name Yahweh. Okay? That is God's covenant name, Yahweh. You'll see in some Bibles it'll have what's called the Tetragrammaton, which is four English letters, YHWH. From that, we've added a couple vowels, so in English we can say a word. Old Hebrew had no vowels in this written form, but in Hebrew, you'd see the YHWH in Hebrew letters, and that is God's name. There's no problem with saying that name. That is not a violation of the commandment at all. We can say God's name without incurring the penalty when we say the name with reverence and respect. That is exactly the point of the commandment. You can say God's name. Now, the Hebrews believed, they came to believe that you could not even say Yahweh, because if you say it incorrectly, that's a violation of the commandment. So what they did is they made up another word, and I've shared this with you before. They made up another word when they're reading Hebrew Bible and they saw the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, in Hebrew. They would speak the word Adonai. And you've heard that, and there's some songs written with the name Adonai. And they would never say Yahweh, because they thought if they said it wrong, that would be violating the commandment. So they made up another word. And they would see Yahweh in the text, they would say Adonai, out of respect and out of fear of just pronouncing it incorrectly or something like that. So we can say Yahweh without violating the commandment. And we have to think about, okay, why is one of the Ten Commandments a prohibition against taking the Lord's name in vain? Because when somebody has a strange name, if you remember when you were in grade school, if somebody had a strange name, we would make fun of their name, and other kids would make fun of their name, and we didn't think it was a big deal unless someone was making fun of our name or our appearance, because we identified with our name. That's me. That's my name. And that's what my parents named me. I had no choice in this. And so for other people to make fun of my name and tease me about it or tease you about it, whatever it is, that did something on the inside, because that was an attack on your nature, your essence as a person, as a human being. And so we have to look at the commandment in that regard as well, that when we're talking about God's name, it is more than just Yahweh. It's more than that. It's much more than that. In fact, when God appeared to Abraham, originally in Genesis 12, but here in Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again and said to him, Abram. And he said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And that's really a command for all of us. God is God and we are not. We're called to walk before Him, walk with Him, and we are to seek to live a blameless life. I am Almighty God. In Hebrew, Almighty God is El Shaddai, and we have a song in our hymn book called El Shaddai. You can sing it. There's some Greek in there as well. Shaddai is derived from an ancient language of Upper Mesopotamia that refers to mountains and open spaces. The implication is indicating the vastness and greatness and absolute power that God has. This is a name that reflects the essence of His nature, who He really is. The Shaddai name indicates God's unlimited, almighty power to control. So His name is really about who He is. It is about His nature. And we know when God called Moses up to the mountain, he saw the burning bush, where God established the covenant relationship with Abraham and the Hebrew nation. they spent some time talking about his name. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I will lead you out. And Moses begins the process of arguing with God. Oh, I'm the wrong guy. Don't send me. I'm not a good speaker. They won't listen to me. And anyway, if I tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me, and they ask me, what is your name? What should I say to them? And this familiar verse, when Moses asked specifically what God's name is, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. I am. That would be Yahweh, or the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH. His name then conveys and identifies his nature. And you can't separate name from nature when it comes to God. It identifies his character. You can't separate name from character. It combines his reputation. It combines the reputation is connected to the name. And redemption and salvation is connected to the name. And you can't separate the name of God with his redemption of humanity, forgiving us from all of our sins. In fact, David was so impressed with all of this in Psalm 8. He's gazing up at the stars, and he begins and ends Psalm 8 with these words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. His name is excellent as he is looking up at the stars and looking at God's creation. And he is just overflowing with how excellent is your name as he's looking at creation. And so with same thing with us then. When we turn our gaze from the things of the earth to the things above, up to the heavens, and we pay special attention to our place, we see how weighty and significant the Lord's name really is. I saw a YouTube video the other day, and the question was, how small are you? And it started showing, you know, a place in North America. This is where you would be, and then the camera would go out, and then you would see the whole earth. And then the camera would go out, and you would see the earth within our solar system. And then the picture would go out, so you would see the Milky Way galaxy. And then the picture would go out, where you'd see other galaxies. And then the last picture was a rendition of all the galaxies. And there's an arrow pointing to this one little speck. And this one little speck was our galaxy. Not me, not North Dakota, not United States. That little tiny speck that you couldn't see without the arrow pointing to it, that's our galaxy. Of billions and billions of stars. So what then are we? What then are we? When we begin to look at that, we start to understand how weighty and heavy and significant the Lord is, and thus His name is as well. And that always also gives us the idea that attacking God's creation then can be an attack upon the name of the Lord. Because His creative powers are attached to the essence of His nature in His all-powerful creative ability. We have verses like this, anyone who mocks the poor insults his maker. Wow. So when we mock somebody who is poor, we are insulting God. That would be a violation of this commandment. You may not curse a deaf person or put a stumbling block in front of a blind person, according to Leviticus 19:14. That would be violating the commandment as well. See, Yahweh has made a name for himself as creator in this Moses context in Exodus chapter 3. Not only creator, but he's made a name for himself as redeemer and defender of the people of Israel. And that's precisely the reason that he makes himself known by the name Yahweh. Because that is the meaning of I am. And so the name cannot be separated from the essence of his nature. And really, what he's saying to Moses in that context is, I exist as your Savior and Liberator for the Israelites as well. I make real what I say. I do what I promise. The promises I've made your ancestors, I will now fulfill them. I'll confirm my words in deeds. I will do something. As I lead my people out of Egypt and bring them to myself, I am active in saving my people. And that's exactly what the prophet Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh, the Lord, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, among the remnant of whom Yahweh has called, or Yahweh calls. When you see that in your Bible, that capital L and then a smaller font, still capital letters, O-R-D, that is the Tetragrammaton. That is Y-H-W-H in Hebrew Bible. That's Yahweh. That's His name. The Bible publishers, Zondervan and Thomas Nelson and all of that, they translate the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, as the Lord, written like that, with the uppercase L and the smaller uppercase O-R-D, so as to not offend any Jews who might pick up the Bible. And that's why it's that way. But if you see that, it is really the Tetragrammaton. Now, Yahweh passed before Moses there on Mount Sinai, and there you have the English letters of Hebrew Bible, the YHWH. I tried really hard to put the Hebrew letters in there, but my computer doesn't have that font, so it would have been very confusing. But that is Yahweh. Some Bibles will translate His name Jehovah. You heard of this? Jehovah. In fact, there's a whole sect, I would call them a cult, of Jehovah's Witnesses. They will come to your door and they may ask you, what is God's name? And they want, for them, the answer is Jehovah, but that word does not exist in the Bible. They made it up. God's name is Yahweh. You might say, well, how do they get Jehovah? Well, it's pretty simple. If you take the Tetragrammaton there, the YHWH, which is Yod, Chet, Vav, Chet, those Hebrew letters, and the sounds associated with them, if you take the vowels of Adonai and throw them in the Tetragrammaton, you come up with Yehovah. That's how they got Jehovah in a vernacular. But it's a name that doesn't exist. Yahweh, or Yahvah in Hebrew, is God's name. And we see there in Exodus 34, He proclaimed this, Yahweh, Yahweh, God. This is one of our verses we had in confirmation class. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness of truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins, but will by no means clear the guilty. And we're all guilty. But that is His self-identity. He identifies His name and connects it with what He does, the essence of His nature. We might say His personality, but I don't know, I feel kind of squeamish about talking about God's personality because that sounds so trivial. But He is connecting the essence of His being with His name. Okay? And so the name is extremely significant, and that's exactly why it is extremely significant. And that's why the entirety of salvation demonstrates His nature, His character, His essence in this verse. We've all broken the law. We've all sinned. But God is merciful and gracious. He's abounding in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. But He will not clear the guilty. That's the gospel. And by faith in Jesus, He takes the guilt for us. And we therefore then become not guilty. We have other passages in the Old Testament say the same thing. He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. Psalm 106, verse 8. He saves them, the Hebrews, then He saves us for His name's sake, because that's who He is. He is a deliverer. He is a forgiver. He forgives. That's why He calls us to be forgivers as well. God forgives us. We forgive those who sin against us. Why? Because that's what God does. He calls us to imitate Him. It is His nature to forgive. It is His name. He does it for His name. Because forgiving and saving reflects His name, His essence, and His nature. His name is strength. Psalm 54, verse 1, talk about creation, the strength to create. His name is declared in His wondrous works, all the things that God has done. His name declares all of that. So on that basis, then, the Lord demands that people reverence His name. Because in reverencing His name, we are reverencing Him. When we show respect and honor to His name, we are showing respect and honor to Him. When we do the contrary with His name, we are diminishing Him and attacking Him. Angels and men are summoned to give God glory that is due His name. A couple of passages, Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name, and worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 66:2, sing out the honor of His name and make His praise glorious. Glory is an interesting word. It translates the Hebrew word kabod, which means weight or burden. The name of the Lord is a heavy weight, and therefore we must acknowledge this imposing power and give Him the praise benefiting who He is, His level of majesty. And the opposite would be to minimize the name of the Lord, to underestimate it, to despise it, or to scorn it. It would be treating something weighty and glorious as though it were light and dirty. And if we do that, we're saying God Himself is light and somehow dirty. Giving Him glory is replaced by cursing and blasphemy. That's a violation of the commandment. And, of course, the penalty back in the Old Testament days, the penalty for doing that was quite stiff for blasphemy, speaking disparagingly of God's name, which is speaking disparagingly of God Himself. Blasphemy, a Greek word is blasphemeo, which means to take to yourself the prerogative that rightly only belongs to God. You're saying, well, I can judge whether that person goes to heaven or hell. I can judge whether that person is a Christian or not. I know the motives of that person's heart. I know why they did that. All of that is blasphemy. It violates the third commandment. But the penalty is quite stiff. That would be death. In the Old Covenant realm of things, Leviticus 24:16, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of Yahweh, he shall be put to death. So taking the name in vain is really attacking the person or the essence of God's nature, but it doesn't end there. We get the same thing in the New Testament with the name of Jesus Christ. We don't connect it very well sometimes, but we do get the same thing going on in the New Testament where we have a confirmation of what we've observed in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ has glorified His Father and He has revealed the name of the Father to those that God has given Him out of the world. We see that in John 17:4 and 6. And so what kabod in Hebrew represents in the Old Testament, doxa or glory, represents in the New Testament the weight, the greatness, the honor that is due God's name. We will see it throughout the Old Testament as the honor Jesus displayed toward the Father. And that's where we'll begin to see the glory. At the same time, Jesus honored the Father. There's much more to it than that, because as the Father's Son, Jesus revealed the name of the Father in such a way that He could say, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And that's really something for all of us as well. As we seek to grow to be conformed to the image of Christ, the reason is so that when people would see you, they would see the Father in heaven. How you doing? I won't ask each one individually, but that's the point of it. We're to be imitators of God. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What our goal is that we are living our life in such a way in righteousness and holiness that when someone looks at us, they can see the Father in us. And that's a tall lift. You say, in Christ, the Father Himself stands before us. When we see Jesus, we see the Father, and we know that's true because Jesus and the Father are one. And that's the whole point of that. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. John 10:38, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And what did the leaders do when Jesus said that? What did they want to do to him? Yeah, they wanted to kill him. Why? Because they thought he was violating the third commandment, making himself equal with the Father. And they thought, well, it's pretty clear, Leviticus 24:16, let's start gathering up the rocks. We've got to stone him. He's making himself out to be God. And that's why Jesus could, without hesitation, say, before we get to there, Jesus could say, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Well, of course, because He and the Father are one. Because Jesus is active in saving His people. He bestows salvation through His shed blood on the cross for us. Our salvation lies in no one else. There's no other name. Remember what Peter says? There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved in Acts 4:12. To Him is given the name that is above every name in Philippians 2:9-11. And for that reason, we give Jesus honor and glory that is due Him as well. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. But in addition to glorifying the name, the New Testament also deals with blasphemy. The name of God and the name of the Lord, the beast who wages war against the saints, and the multitude in league with him blasphemes the name of God. We saw that in Revelation 13:5-6 when we were studying Revelation. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his what? His name. Blaspheming God's name, which is actually blaspheming God Himself, His nature, the essence of His being. You see it later from His followers in Revelation 16:9-11, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent. They did not give Him glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, talk about just absolute rebellion. They did not repent. So, let me just give you a couple of points in conclusion as we bring this to a close. So what do we do? What do we do as Christians? Or maybe even if someone here who is not yet a believer. What do we do with this, the name of God? Well, first of all, believe. Trust. You got to do something with Jesus. Every one of us does. And 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on what? What does it say? The name. Why believe on the name? Because the name is equal to the essence of the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. So believing on the name equals believing in the person of Jesus. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. He gave us His commandment. That's what we should be doing as Christians. Believe and love. not that hard. Christianity is not that hard. We make it a lot harder than it is. What do? We believe in love. Two things. So it's a pretty short list. That's the first thing we do. Believe and love. The second thing, because of God's name, we flee from sin. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Departing from iniquity flows from believing. We believe that Jesus is who He said He is. He died on the cross for us. He died for my iniquity. That is the intentional, willful rebellion against God. I leave that. I leave it behind. I say no. I don't do that. I just depart from it. So believe. Second thing we do is flee from sin so that people would see the holiness of God in us. Especially in our words, because that's a tip-off right away, isn't it? How are your words? That's why James 3 is James 3. Go home and read James 3 and look at what does he say about your tongue. It's not complimentary. It's a power. Third thing, continue believing. I think this is where a lot of Christians get stumbled up. We believe, but then we forget about the continuing part. 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name," there it is again, "of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." See, there is a continuance to it. There is an everyday continuance to believing. And the last thing we want to do as Christians is say, "Oh yeah, I believed in 1981. And what a great day that was. And now I'm going to heaven. Now I can just live my life like I would have lived it anyway." No. We continue to believe because as we continue and we grow in our believing, we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And that leads us to the last thing. When we continue to believe, we begin to allow Christ to be glorified in you. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:12 that, what is it? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Again, so that when people look at you and listen to you, they see Jesus glorified. That's what they see in standing in front of them. I mean, it's amazing to think that could be the case. And it's amazing to think that that's a possibility, isn't it? Well, Paul thinks so, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you glorified in Him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a powerful, powerful newness that God gives to us. And so all of that taken together, we understand now, so what's in a name? Well, there's everything in the name. And that's why there's a prohibition against taking the Lord's name in vain. And next Sunday, I'll tell you exactly how that happens and how people do that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that your name is great. And while we may not understand, we certainly don't understand the fullness of your name, we do understand now that your name is an equal concept to your nature. Who you are, what you do, what you are like, the fullness and the essence of your being is your name. And thank you for revealing that to us this morning, that we can make sure that we live our lives, that we wouldn't violate this third commandment, that we wouldn't take your name in vain, which is debasing you. And sometimes, Lord, by our sin, we show the world a dim view of you. So we pray that you'd help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness and holiness all of our days, that you would be pleased to glorify Jesus in us, that the essence of our life would be seen as glorifying Jesus, and others would be able to see that as well. We need your help because we can't do it on our own. We pray that you would give us the grace to let our brothers and sisters who love us help us when we need help, when we stray and wander away, that we would have the grace that when somebody comes to help us to get on the right path, we would be grateful and thankful because they're actually loving us. Help us to be humble and have as our great goal to be conformed to the image of your Son, so that He would be glorified in us. We give you thanks and praise for all of these things. Amen.